The Bible repeatedly divides mankind into two groups and two groups only: believers and unbelievers, saved and unsaved. And Paul has a very unique way of doing it in his second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 10, which is not my text, but I just want to read it to you. He speaks about those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And that's another way in which to divide mankind: those who have received the love of the truth from God that they might be saved, and those who have not. The Apostle Paul is a wonderful example of a man filled with the love of the truth. And his letter to the Galatians, though it is a letter that delves into controversy, is a letter which also shines with his love for the truth. You know, in every epistle, after his greetings, Paul goes on to commend his readers. But you will notice that in our reading today, all such courtesy is swept aside in his letter to the four churches of Galatia in southern Turkey, which he founded with Barnabas on his first missionary journey. And you can see at once that the Apostle Paul has no polite word of commendation as he plunges at once into a very impassioned and aggrieved word of rebuke. Verse 6, "I am astonished that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." It seems as if it only was a year or so after founding these churches that some Jews from Jerusalem who professed to be Christians came along and began to trouble these new Gentile converts. And Paul refers to these Jews in chapter 6 of Galatians as these who would compel you to be circumcised. They are exactly the same sect that Luke records in Acts chapter 15 verse 1 as saying, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." In other words, they were saying, it's not enough to believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You must also become a Jew like Jesus and be circumcised like Jesus and heed the laws of Moses in the Old Testament, like circumcision, like abstaining from unclean meats, like observing Jewish religious festivals, and so on. It was pretty convincing at the time. But Paul doesn't teach this, they said to the Gentile converts, because he wants to please men, verse 10. And he wants to make Christianity easier for Gentiles to accept. Well, Paul denies the charge vehemently, and he rejects their teaching, notice, as a perversion of the gospel. Other versions, a distortion of the gospel. Because to go back to Judaism is to go back to legalism. And that, says Paul, is to turn away. And the Greek word there really means to be a turncoat, a spiritual turncoat. And to turn away to a different gospel, which he says is not another, meaning that it's not an alternate gospel, for there are no alternate gospels, there is only one gospel. And it's not an alternate gospel because it's bad news, it's not good news, it will damn a man, it will not save him. For legalism believes that we can win God's favor and earn a right of entry into heaven by keeping rules and adding to the work that Christ has done for our salvation. But thank God, Christ's work on the cross for our salvation was a finished work. It is totally sufficient for the forgiveness of the sins of his people and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And brethren, if Paul had not fought and won this battle against those who were seeking to turn Christianity into a Jewish sect, there would be no Christianity today. You may think that's an outlandish statement to make, but may I remind you that even Peter and Barnabas were temporarily swept away with the logic of the moment and only brought to their senses by a face-to-face rebuke by the Apostle Paul. So thank God that Paul did not swallow the logic. And so he says in verse 7, "These who trouble you want to pervert the gospel." The word translated pervert simply means to reverse the gospel, actually to turn it upside down. And so he says in chapter 5, "If you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You have become estranged from Christ. You have fallen from grace." Beloved, no one can touch the gospel and leave the church untouched, because the church is created by the gospel and the church lives by the gospel. The church's greatest troublemakers are now as then are not those outside who persecuted, but those inside who distort and pervert the gospel of Christ. They may add circumcision or baptismal regeneration or penance or the observance of Saturday as requirements for salvation, as many sects do, or like theological liberals, they may subtract from the Word of God, they may subtract regeneration and repentance from the gospel and require only a mental assent to an emasculated version of the gospel. They may even avoid preaching on judgment and everlasting punishment, affirming instead that everybody is going to go to heaven in the end because God loves everybody. Beloved, the best way to serve the church is to firmly believe the gospel and faithfully preach it. Those who distort the gospel, let me repeat, destroy the church. It is therefore no wonder that Paul, filled with righteous indignation, repeats his desire for the curse of God to come upon these perverters and distorters of the truth of the gospel. Verses 8 and 9. "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Paul is saying there that when it comes to the gospel, apostles are to be preferred even to angels. An angel may appear in your church with all his seraphic splendor, but if he preaches another gospel or anything contrary to what the apostles have preached, we are to stick with the apostles and not with an angel. So he repeats his curse in verse 9. "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you received, let him be accursed." Many translations like to water it down a little bit, but the actual Greek word is anathema, as you know. And even in the Septuagint and in the New Testament, it always refers to someone or something that is devoted to God, not for salvation, but for destruction. "Let him be damned," says the Apostle Paul. Now, this wasn't an intemperate outburst on the part of the apostle, but it was a sentiment totally consistent with that of our Lord Jesus Christ. For our Lord himself said that if anyone causes another to stumble, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. In other words, if anyone entices another brother or sister into sin, or causes them to stumble by way of heresy, it is better for everyone if that person does not go on living and drag more people to hell with him. Now, of course, such intolerance will never please men, as Paul acknowledges in verse 10. But it is pleasing to God, as those who are lovers of the truth. And it is pleasing to Christ, for he is the truth. And loyalty to him, is always pleasing to him. But in our postmodern, pluralistic age, when everybody's opinion is to be accepted and nobody is to be damned with the verdict, no, you're wrong, we have to stand up for the truth. For the truth of the gospel, as Paul describes it twice in the second chapter of his letter to the Galatians. Truth with a capital T is never negotiable. We can negotiate about the future of Northern Ireland. We can negotiate about the future of the West Bank of Palestine. We can negotiate about the future of the island of Taiwan. We can negotiate about practically anything in the political realm, and we ought to be willing to do so. After all, there are very few issues in which it would be morally right to go to war. But what Paul is telling us here, as those who have received from God the love of the truth, is that Christians can never negotiate the truth. Not if they want to be the bond servants of Jesus Christ. Not if they are jealous for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ, who has accomplished by a single sacrifice a finished work of salvation for his people, and not if we are going to be concerned for the good of men's souls.